Thank you. Again, it's a real joy for me to come to you, wherever you may be, and talk to you about the wonderful grace of God. For those of you who are just tuning in for the first time, we are studying together the book of Ephesians, and we are in the second chapter. Now, I have to confess to you that as I think and meditate upon the wonderful revelation of God in these verses, it makes one just bow in humble thanksgiving to God. What we were in time past, as we had in the first three verses and in verses 11 to 12, we were children of wrath like the rest. We were unrighteous, unholy, dead in trespasses and sins. Then starting in at verse 4 and running down to verse 10 and then verses 13 to 18, we have what we are now in Christ, what God has done and is doing. And you remember we were reading of the fact that God was rich in mercy and great in love. And this was evidenced, this was manifested when he redeemed us and raised us up, gave us life, and seated us with Christ in the heavenlies. And yesterday we were dealing with verses 7 through 10, what the Lord will do and what he is doing, what he will do. And here we see the purpose and plan of God. In verses 7 through 9, we read that he's going to show forth the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us by Christ Jesus. He not only manifests grace to us now, but in the ages to come, he's going to continue to show forth his treasures in and through us forever. Isn't this a wonderful thing? Christian friend, has it ever dawned upon you the tremendous purpose of God for you and for me? At the moment we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that very moment we became part and parcel of the devotion and love and grace of God and have a tremendous place in his purposes through eternity. That in the ages to come, that's eternity, he's going to show forth the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us. I can't help but repeat what I was saying yesterday, that in the Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, and now in 2:7, that in the ages to come, if God saw you and me in past ages, and he sees us in the future ages, why should you and I worry about the next 10 minutes or the next 10 days or the next 10 years? Having become the objects of his love and of his grace, you can depend upon it that he will see to it that his purpose in you and me will be accomplished. But mark in verse 8 and 9, because of this, there's no room for boasting. Where is boasting then? It is excluded, you see. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. So you have it here in Ephesians. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. You can't even boast of your faith. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I tell you, my friend, there's going to be no room for boasting when you get to glory. You're not even going to boast about your faith. You're going to give all the glory and all the praise to him. Even the very faith we have, the very drawing power that brought us to God was entirely of him. I tell you, we have a wonderful Savior. And now what's he going to do with us? In verse 10, this amazing thing. We are his workmanship. We are his handiwork. We are his craftsmanship now. The handiwork of God. Listen to it in verse 10. For we are his, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. This is what we are, the handiwork of God. We're not self-made men. We're God-made men. And this is even more marvelous than the material creation. Did you ever stop to think of the handiwork of God? For example, in the 8th Psalm, the 3rd verse, do you remember? The heavens and the earth are the work of his fingers. That's an astounding scripture. The heavens and the earth are the work of his fingers. But as Isaiah says, with his mighty arm he saved you and me. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. You made him to have dominion over the works of your hands, so on. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which God has ordained, what is man? And yet here it says in verse 10 of Ephesians 2, we are his handiwork. We are his craftsmanship. We mean far more to God than all the heavens with their stars and their constellations. That's what I think was in the mind of Jesus when he said in Matthew chapter 16, what shall a man profit if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You see, the world is a material thing. It's a passing thing. To me, I'm amazed at even God's people being wrapped up and caught in the mesh of a materialistic philosophy that detracts them from Christ and the purpose of God for them, and they get occupied with material gain. A conversation, for example, yesterday with some businessmen, and one of them says, I don't care how you got it, as long as you get it. Speaking of money, materialistic philosophy, cold, atheistic, materialistic, no place for God, no place for eternity. And Jesus gives us the solemn warning, what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? See, the heavens, the moon, the stars which God has ordained, these which God has, is the work of his fingers, is only a material thing. It's a passing thing. Inanimate thing. What is man that God should be mindful of him? Here we are, little specks upon an earth which is just a speck in God's universe, and yet he deigns to look upon you and me. God is vitally interested in the individual. I'm well aware that some preachers say, I'm not interested in the individual, I'm interested in society. Let's forget the individual and save society. My friend, what a false premise. How in the world can you save society without saving the individual who makes up society? We've got a distorted idea of values. Well worth our while to think about what Jesus said. What can a man give in exchange for his soul? If a man should gain the whole world and lose his soul, what does he have at the end? Nothing but judgment. But listen to this marvelous verse. We are his, God's craftsmanship. We are his handiwork. And where are we? We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We are created in Christ Jesus. I tell you, the most marvelous, the most beautiful thing of God's creation is not the heavens and the earth, but a church of living stones, as Peter speaks of it in 1 Peter 2:5, we are living stones in the building. The most marvelous creation which God is performing is the building of a church made up of individual men and women who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, who have been brought into a relationship with the Savior. We are his workmanship, created in Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. The Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter 1, 4, that by these exceeding great and precious promises, speaking of the Word of God, we believers have been made partakers of the divine nature. Here is a new thing that God's doing. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 15, Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I to the world. What God has manned, a new creation. Being a Jew or a Gentile profits nothing, says Paul in Galatians 6. Being a Jew or a Gentile profits nothing, but a new creation. See, he's been dealing with the fact that he was glorying in the cross. And because of this work on the cross, the world is crucified to us and we to the world. Why? Because we are a new creation. Irrespective of our color or our tongue or our tribe or our country, irrespective of who we are or what we are by creation, God demands a new creation. You remember in John's Gospel chapter 1, he was in the world was made by him, the world knew him not. The world rejected its creator. The next verse, the Jew rejected his Messiah. What will God do? He's going to bring in a new creation. I tell you again, this is an astounding thing. The most beautiful thing of all God's creative acts is not the heavens and the earth, not the sun, moon, and the stars which he's ordained, but the building of a church of living stones, of men and women who will come and accept Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. And then we become the object of the craftsmanship of God. I repeat it, my friend, when I think of the handiwork of God in creation and then realize that the church, the body of Christ, is far more important to God than all his creation. Do you belong to this new creation? You can. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, cannot see the kingdom of God. If I'm talking to any this morning who have never put their trust in Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, I would plead with your heart this morning to accept him and pass from death to life. We'll continue this tomorrow morning, the Lord willing, and the Lord bless you today for his name's sake.